20. Exodus chapter 20. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we're going to look at another commandment here tonight. And we have seen here how God has given these rules, these commandments to His people, Israel. And we see, as we'll read again tonight, He gave these commandments to people that were redeemed. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He bought His people out of slavery, and then He gave them these expectations. And this is the way that God wants His people to live, not in a way that by their obedience earns them salvation, but in a way to express their gratitude for everything that God has done and to show their appreciation for God's work, for God's grace in their lives. So I'd like us to begin by reading Exodus 20, 1 through 17, as we've done the past several weeks. So let's stand again, and we'll read in unison Exodus 20, and we'll read all together verses 1 through 17, and then we'll look at the commandment number 7 here tonight. So Exodus 20, we'll read verses 1 through 17, we'll read it in unison. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. May the Lord bless his word as we've read it tonight. You may be seated. Back in the year 1631, the King of England ordered the publication of an edition of the King James Version of the Bible, which had already been translated by that point. King Charles I ordered 1,000 Bibles from an English printer named Robert Barker. Only after the Bibles were delivered did anybody notice the very serious mistake that was made in Robert Barker's 1631 edition of the King James Bible. And that was the deletion of the word not from Exodus 20, verse 14. Instead of thou shalt not commit adultery, it said thou shalt commit adultery. And so the Bible was known as the Wicked Bible. And immediately when they found out, Charles I tried to confiscate all the copies that Barker had printed, and he had them burned. And he fined Barker £300, which was a hefty amount. Barker, as I understand it, had to go out of business. because of his mistake there. So there are a few of those that remain, in 2015 there was a wicked Bible that somebody had that they were selling, and it was priced at $99,000 if somebody wanted to secure a copy of the wicked Bible. Our study of the Ten Commandments, as I mentioned, shows God's expectations for God's redeemed people. The ways that God wants His people to live. These are not the ways by which we can earn salvation. They are the ways that we please the Lord because He has saved us. They are the laws that reveal who God is and the basic moral expectations that He has for all people. The Ten Commandments identify what sin is for all people. And one area that is especially important, as we looked 2 weeks ago, I guess now, we saw the sanctity of life in verse 13, thou shalt not kill. But then in the seventh commandment here, in Exodus 20:14, we see the sanctity of marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And here we see that importance of God's institution of marriage set forth for us in this very simple command. We have a paradigm that speaks of a specific sin, but yet in considering that paradigm and all of Scripture, we see the importance that God places on the institution of marriage. So I'd like us to consider that importance and our responsibility as Christians to protect marriage in our own lives. We see that from the Scriptures tonight. I want to suggest here two ways that we can protect marriage in our lives here. And I'm going to ask you to turn to a book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 19. And I want you to consider tonight the idea of protecting marriage, first of all, by following God's plan. Protect marriage by following God's plan. Matthew 19 is one of many passages that describe God's plan for marriage. Jesus is speaking here, seeking to respond to the Pharisees who are trying to accuse Him. But as He does that, He sets forth God's plan. God's plan, first of all, for marriage. And we read here in Matthew 19, beginning of verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's many truths that we could see in the Scriptures concerning marriage, but this passage reminds us of some basic expectations that God has. And the first thing is just that marriage is between one man and one woman. We see in Matthew 19:4, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Marriage is between one man and one woman. And we need to remind ourselves of that basic teaching of the Scripture, because our society and culture in which we live denies that. And this week I was reading in the paper a letter to the editor. Maybe some of you saw this in the Mount Vernon News. I think it was Thursday, that there was a man, a pastor, who wrote into the news, and he was responding to an ad that had appeared in the Shoppers Mart that had to do with a suggestion that the post 9/11 problems are due to the problems that our society has with same-sex marriage. And he was responding to that, objecting to that. And he says here, same-sex marriage is an expression of love between two adults as God goodly created them. It is unloving. It is ugly and unloving and wrong. to label it a part of a sinful agenda and a spiritual ill, as the advertisement did that he was responding to. Moreover, it is shameful to have such advertisements in this very good and caring community delivered to our homes to bully our LGBTQ neighbors, whom God not only goodly creates, but draws together in love and marriage. I pray that our LGBTQ neighbors and the people new to the area know that the unloving tenor of that advertisement does not represent this loving community. Reverend Scott Elliott. I think he's the pastor of the United Christian Church, if I'm not mistaken, in Mount Vernon. All right, but here's a pastor who thinks that God draws males and males together in marriage and females together in marriage. And he's blaming God for that. The scripture says the exact opposite. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And the second thing that we see here, just a basic concept in God's plan for marriage, is that marriage is a permanent partnership before God. We see in verse 5, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." We see in the scriptures that God's purpose, God's intention for marriage is to be a permanent companionship, a covenant of companionship. And the scriptures use that word covenant to describe marriage. I read this week somebody's description of marriage and its permanence. They said, marriage is like a violin. Maybe you've heard this before. But after all the beautiful music is over, the strings are still attached. All right, and that's God's perspective of marriage. And yes, it's a wonderful thing, especially when it first gets started. But God's intention is, after all that beautiful music is over, stay together, stay attached. And that doesn't always happen in a marriage. And we see Jesus' explanation of divorce in verses 8 and 9, and what God's statement is concerning that. I'll just read that verse 8. He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." And so, God's basic rule and guideline on that is stated very clearly for us. So marriage is a permanent partnership before God. Follow God's plan for marriage. There's many other things that we could remind ourselves about, but when we talk about protecting marriage, we need to first of all make sure that we understand what's God's plan, and what are the ways that God gives to make sure that we have a successful marriage. And we could read passages like Ephesians 5, that give the instruction about husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands, and how God is designed for that to work. But follow God's plan for marriage. Now there's another plan that this commandment addresses here, not only marriage, but specifically and related to that is follow God's plan for the physical relationship. Follow God's plan for the physical relationship. And the scripture speaks to that. And I'll just observe here that, as all of you know, our society is obsessed with the exact opposite of God's plan when it comes to the physical relationship. And all of you know that. If you turn on the TV, it won't be probably but a few minutes before you should turn it off, because there's something that is directly violating God's plan for that physical relationship. I forget how long ago it was, but there was a scandal that was in the news that went back to obvious promotion of a direct violation of this command. Back a number of years ago, there was a man who was an agent for a professional athletes, and he got the great idea that he would create a website where people could go on with the intention of committing adultery. And they could create a profile on that site, and they could actually seek the opportunity to commit adultery. And back in 2011, is from what I saw, the man was making like $60 million off this website in one particular year, and this was, you know, 5 years ago or so. But not that long ago, there was a scandal that came out because the website had been hacked. And we heard about all these people that were embarrassed because they were found out that they had been trying to seek to commit adultery using this particular site. And I only say that as an example that our society promotes the exact opposite of what this command is encouraging here. They think it's a good thing and try to provide opportunities to commit adultery. So follow God's plan for the physical relationship. And you know, before I say that, I want to add that you know, the situation in our culture is very bad. But when we read the scriptures, and even in the Old Testament, we read of all the sins involving the sexual relationship in passages like Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. And we can go down to Leviticus 18, 27. And God says to his people, "For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." Basically the same thing God says in Leviticus 20. But we see that in the land of Canaan, they were obsessed with these same things. Even way back in the Old Testament time period. And God says, that's why they got kicked out of the land. The land spewed them out because of that. And the same is true in the New Testament. In the New Testament environment, the society, the first century society, was obsessed with it as well. You know, to certain degrees, it's been true throughout history, and certainly in the current day and age, it is a problem, just as it was in past ages. Follow God's plan for the physical relationship. And let me just identify three areas that this commandment addresses. And the first one is obviously adultery. To follow God's plan for the physical relationship, it means no adultery. No adultery. Adultery is sexual sin between persons of whom at least one is married to another party. When somebody engages in that with somebody else who is married to another person, that's adultery. And God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Another passage that speaks of a related sin here is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, where it says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." I know that probably most of you are aware that the word for bed, the word bed in that passage is a euphemism. And the Greek word there is the word koite. And you know, I'm sure that probably most of you know what's going on there, what's being referred to in that passage. But marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That passage teaches that the place for the physical relationship is marriage. That's where it's appropriate. And where it's not appropriate, as it goes on to say, is whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And the word whoremonger there is the word, the Greek word pornos. And that's a word that refers to all sorts of sexual immorality, including that is practiced by those who are not married to anybody. And, you know, I've talked to people before and had somebody say to me, well, you know, we're just kind of doing our own marriage between this me and another girl, and yes, we're together, but you know, because of what we're doing, we're kind of doing marriage in God's eyes, and you know, I think we have to say, wait a minute, what does the Scripture actually teach about that? And one passage that's important is John chapter 4, where Jesus talks to the woman at the well, and He says to her, go call your husband and come here. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus, knowing all things, he says to her, for thou hast had five husbands, and he who thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. You know, just because somebody is living together with somebody that they're not married to doesn't make them married. What is marriage? It is not simply the physical relationship engaged in. Marriage is a covenant before God. Marriage is a promise that you make before the Lord and before witnesses to remain true to a husband or a wife until death. And let's see, I think I need to confiscate something here. Not sure how they got that. But honor thy father and thy mother. That's another commandment. Okay. So anyway, we're talking about the seventh commandment tonight. Maybe we need to go over that other one. So no adultery, no fornication. And then we're here in Matthew chapter 19. Let's flip over to Matthew 5. And there's a third sin that is alluded to here that's directly connected to the seventh commandment, Matthew chapter 5. And we see that Jesus actually applies this seventh commandment in a way that was different from the way it was currently being applied. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 and verse 27, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Here we see that Jesus applies the seventh commandment to the sin of lust. No adultery, no fornication, and no lust. The seventh commandment is not merely about the outward act of adultery. We see here that Jesus says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The issue is one of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Jesus wants us to come down and look within our own hearts and let the seventh commandment apply to what we desire in our hearts. You know, this passage here addresses a sin that is very common today, that is viewed as acceptable by many people, and that is the issue of pornography. Many people today think that pornography is a legitimate outlet for their sexual desire, and it's not hurting anybody else, and so why not practice it? But this passage forbids it. This passage just tells us that to encourage lust in our hearts, to let that be practiced in our life is sin. To encourage that sin in our hearts, even if no one else is involved, it's sin before God. And not only that, it is destructive. It will destroy a marriage if it's continued in a marriage and before a marriage. And more than anything else, it is sin before God. I want to also mention that the Bible identifies the punishment for these sins. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so we need to see that this is another example of an area of sin, as there are many other areas of sin, which will make a man guilty of eternal hellfire. These are issues that God takes very seriously. These are issues which will send people to hell. These are issues, if they're not dealt with and confessed, that show that a person is on their way to hell. Protect marriage by following God's plan. Follow God's plan for marriage, as the Scripture teaches, and follow God's plan for the physical relationship. No adultery, no fornication, and no lust. Now, the second thing I want to remind you about from the Scriptures comes from an Old Testament passage, and I want to ask you to turn to one final passage here, and that's 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. How do we protect marriage? We need to learn the lessons that God gives to us from the Scripture. Scripture tells us that the Old Testament examples were given to us for our learning. And one of the most well-known examples comes from the life of David and an issue that he dealt with in his life. I'm going to read something to you from another passage in 2 Samuel that kind of sets the stage for this. But in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "And David took him more concubines and wives of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David." David was king of Israel, and we know something about his practice very early on as king. And that was, he made the decision to take more wives and concubines for himself there in Jerusalem. Now, that's something that Moses warned the people of Israel that a king would be tempted to do in the book of Deuteronomy. He would multiply wives. And, you know, David wasn't just multiplying wives so he could keep the castle clean and, you know, get all the meals cared for and everything. No, there was another reason. The first lesson that we learn from David's experience here is the need to set up safeguards in our life. And the first guard that we need to set up is the guard against, I'm going to use a big word here, okay? But the need to guard against desensitization, okay? I think that's what was happening to David. David began to adopt the socially permitted sensuality of his day. Get more wives, get more concubines, just get some more. Now, did that help him at all in his obedience of the seventh commandment? Absolutely not. All it did was made him more desensitized to what was going on in his own life. Just adopting something that was socially acceptable. And that's something that we need to guard against as well. You know, it's very easy just to desensitize to immorality in our own lives. Just flip on the TV. Oh, yeah, there's all these commercials, and yeah, there's these, yeah, it's obvious. It sells hamburgers and it sells cars and everything. Yeah, it's just a commercial. Okay. What's that doing to us? It's desensitizing, or I can't even say it, but it's letting our guard down. Okay? And that's what was going on here with David. I want you to go to 2 Samuel 11. I guess hopefully you're there. And it says in verse 1, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now, we don't know very much about what exactly was going on here, but evidently there was a time of year when kings went out to battle. And you know, maybe all the snow had melted off and it was easy for them to be able to get out and go fight, but it was that time of year, and we read here that David didn't go out to battle. And why was that? Maybe he had full confidence in his generals. Maybe he knew that he had the superior force, and so he stayed home. But we see that that led actually to a time of temptation. And so we see the need of setting up the safeguard of staying focused on our responsibilities. You know, lots of times we feel like we're overworked and we don't have a lot of time to do anything, and we just wish we could have more downtime. But let's remember what happened to David when he had a lot of downtime. He was led into adultery. And there's a lot of other factors that were going on here, but I think perhaps there's a lesson we can learn that in order to guard against this, stay focused on your responsibilities. You know, your parents, your husbands and wives, you got to go to work, you got to stay focused. Those times of busyness are actually safeguards, I think. Then we see what happened next here in verse 2. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, again, perhaps there were some things about the culture that were a little bit different than ours. Maybe it was culturally acceptable to go and take a bath on your rooftop. But I wonder if that was really the right thing to do if you lived pretty close to the king's house and he had a lot of wives and concubines. Another safeguard that we need to set up, I think, is we can see here, is the need to practice modesty. There's the need to make sure that we're not, going out on our rooftops and, taking a bath, all right? But guarding against displaying ourselves to anybody who might want to look, okay? Practice modesty. And the same goes for the other gender, too. David goes out and he sees something. And what does he do? He can either make a decision to look away, all right, better go back inside, there's somebody on the rooftop. Or he makes the decision to take that second look. And that's obviously what David does here. He takes that look, and we read about Job's policy here. He's determined to guard his eyes, that he would not look on a maid, Job 31, verse 3. We read about the false teachers in 2 Peter 2, 14, that have eyes full of adultery. There's something to be said about guarding the eyes and refusing to take that second look, which will lead to sin. And then we see David's sin here in verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. And I know that most of you know what happens next. David determines that he's going to fix this for himself, and he sends for his general, and he instructs him to put Uriah in the heat of the battle. And we learn that Uriah dies in battle as a direct result of David's instruction. He seeks to cover his sin, and in so doing, he is led into more and more sin. Then God sends the prophet to him, the prophet Nathan, in chapter 12, and Nathan confronts him with a story, Nathan confronts him very directly. For 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Then look at verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Wherefore, Nathan says, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Set up the safeguard, most of all, in your life of fearing God above all else. What was the most important thing in David's life at this particular time? You know what it wasn't? It wasn't God. It was his own desire. He despised the commandment of the Lord. Unlike what Joseph did in Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife seeks to entice Joseph to sin, Genesis 39:9, Joseph said, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had a much different outlook. He had a much different view of God at that time in his life. Fear God above all. And another principle we see here from the life of David, not only set up the safeguards here, but we see the need to seek restoration. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, be honest instead of trying to cover it up. What did David do when he sinned? Tried to cover it, hide it, deal with Bathsheba's husband, murder him. Don't say anything about it. God sends this prophet to him. And we read on here in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." The way to seek restoration is to admit your sin before God. You know, there we have, in a nutshell form, Psalm 51. And we see the real heart that David had in that confession. "I have sinned against the Lord. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Admit your sin before God. And then notice in verse 13, 2 Samuel 12 again, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Seek restoration by accepting God's forgiveness. And here's the wonderful encouragement that anybody who has been involved in this sort of sin needs to understand. And that is that there's forgiveness. God can forgive the sin of adultery, the sin of fornication, the sin of lust, if you admit it as sin before God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, after identifying all sorts of sins, including adultery and fornication, homosexuality, in the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Seek restoration by admitting your sin and accepting the forgiveness that God gives through Jesus Christ. And then the final lesson that we learn here from David is remember that there are consequences to engaging in this sin. Remember that there are consequences. Look at verse 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And then before that, we see in verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uri the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Remember from the life of David that there are consequences for the sin of adultery. You know, it's never about just you and another person. It affected David's family. It caused reproach before the name of the Lord, before the whole country, for David to engage in that sin. The child that was born, the Lord took that child. Remember the consequences for adultery. Think about those. Think about the shame that you would have if you engaged in that sin. Think about the destruction it would cause, the horrible example you would be to your children. Just so many consequences that you could think about. Remember that there are consequences. Proverbs 6, verse 32 says, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Another warning there about this particular sin. So God's expectation for his people is that they protect marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the sins that go along with it. Protect marriage. Follow God's plan. And then learn these lessons from the life of David here. Seek restoration where it's needed. Seek forgiveness. Admit your sin. And remember that there are consequences. Seek God's help. You know, we all need God's help to live in the way that he wants us to. You know, whether it's a single person or whether, you know, you're a married person, all need God's help to obey this command and to do it because of the grace that God has given to each of us in saving us through Jesus Christ and offering us forgiveness through him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to obey this command we've looked at tonight, the seventh commandment. If there are any changes that need to be made in our lives tonight, we pray that we would be diligent to do those, to take these precautions, to set up these safeguards. And, oh Lord, we pray that you would help none of us to think that we are above the sins that even a man after God's own heart committed here, recorded in the Scriptures. And help us to take this seriously tonight, and by your grace, seek to live in a way that would please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our